around God's Word. It's good to be back here with you. And we are just awake after a big day yesterday. But it is been worth coming all this way to see a wedding that glorifies the Lord. I think sometimes we unfortunately get so used in our days to seeing bad weddings that we forget what it's like to have one that's godly. So it's good. I think it's important that our young people see that there is an alternative to Hollywood's trash, that we can glorify God and have the joy of the Lord and the blessing of the Lord upon our weddings. So just very briefly, I want to tell you just about a couple of things I have on a small table back there. Some of you probably already receive a magazine that I put out called Sharpened Arrows. And the burden on my heart to start this was for the next generation, to try and get young authors, as well as some older authors as well, but try and encourage young people who have a heart for God to write. And, you know, there's a lot of peer pressure out there in the world today on our young people to conform to this world. But we can use some godly peer pressure. And I'm hoping that just, you know, seeing some other articles written by some godly young people will have a positive influence. So there's some cards back there. There's a number of issues you can look at online. I also have a gospel DVD here that I've put together for a Fiji missions trip coming up in June. I'll be going over there, Lord willing, for about 10 days. And I spent nearly 2 years there at a Bible college. So I'll be going and visiting several independent Baptist churches there. And the Lord has provided wonderfully through some generosity of different people. And we've got 7,000 of these done. And in Fiji or the islands, most people now have access to a DVD player, but they don't have the media saturation we have here. And so what that means is something like this can really have a very powerful impact. You know, the whole house will gather and watch it. They'll get passed around. Copies will be burnt. So I've got 4 videos on there. I'm always on the lookout for a good sound biblical presentation of the gospel on video. It's hard to find. But the ones I've got there, it's all King James scripture. There's no junky music. There's also a gospel sermon on there that I preached a while ago. So maybe don't take, you know, 5 each because I'll disappear, but try and just take 1 each and have a watch of it and pass it on to someone and keep it in mind maybe as a project. I got these done for 50 cents each. Incredible price by a company down there in Melbourne. So do be in prayer if you would, if you remember, for that project. The Lord will bless that. Okay, turn in your Bibles, please, this morning to Psalm 126. Psalm 126. We're going to be looking at this psalm, Lord willing, this morning as we look at the subject, revival, the great need of the hour. And we have here before us a very touching account of what God had done in the lives of his people. And we want to draw some lessons from that today. You'll notice the title of the psalm is A Song of Degrees, and it forms one of 15 such psalms in this section of the Word of God. A Song of Degrees. The word degrees means ascension. And so reading up on the history of this, we find that when the pilgrims would travel up to Jerusalem, they would very often sing these psalms. In fact, they also say that the priests, as they would ascend the steps to the temple to offer the sacrifice, sacrifices would often sing these songs of degrees. And so that's the background there to the psalm. We don't know exactly who wrote it. It appears that it's a post-exilic psalm, meaning that it came in the time after the Babylonian captivity. You'll notice there the reference frequently in the psalm, or a couple of times, I should say, to captivity. So it seems that the psalmist here is writing, looking back over some of Israel's history, very likely how God delivered them from captivity in Babylon. Some people say it's something else in mind, but whatever, we have some spiritual lessons here for us today. But before we go any further, let's just commit this time to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just come to you this morning, and in this simple act of bowing our heads, we seek to recognize, or we seek to demonstrate, Lord, our dependence upon you. Lord, we come to you because we have nothing of ourselves. Lord, you are the source of all life, and you are the source of all power, and you are the source of everything good in our lives. And so we come to you today seeking your blessing, Father, for if you do not come upon this meeting, Father, it will be in vain. We pray the word of God would not be preached today in man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that our faith may not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And we pray today as we gather around your word that you would speak to each heart. Take the spoken word and apply it to each heart, to each circumstance, to each individual, Lord, as only you can. We pray for that vital ministry of the Spirit of God as we look at these things from your word. We ask these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, revival, the great need of the hour, and that's what we're looking at. Because God had done a wonderful work in his people. And is that not what we need today? Let me read these verses to you, and then we're going to look at them as we go through. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. I'd like to look at several lessons this morning on this matter of revival. When we talk about revival, we're talking first and foremost about a work that God does in his people. And that is what we have before us. We see reference to God having done great things for his people. And so I want us to look firstly at the nature of revival. What are the characteristics of revival in verse 1? When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. We see there are certain elements, certain characteristics of a genuine work of God. And the first one there is found in the phrase, when the Lord turned again. We see that revival is a work, first and foremost, of God. And is not that the great need of our day? We have churches today that have programs, and there's nothing necessarily wrong with having programs. We have churches today that are a hive of activity, but the great need of the hour is for God to be at work. And that is the first principle we see here of a genuine work of God, is that it is a sovereign work. It has its source in the very heart of God. You know, we have a lot of people today saying that, we need to be more relevant to the times. We need to, you can't expect young people to live old-fashioned godly lives anymore, so we've got to bring the cinema mentality into the church. But no, the greatest need of the day is for a demonstration of the power of God. The greatest need of today is for the Spirit of God to be at work in our lives. And that is the grand focus of the psalmist here. Notice his frequent reference to the Lord. He says, when the Lord, verse 1. He says in verse 2, the Lord hath done great things for them. Verse 3, the Lord hath done great things for us. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. So we see that the grand focus of the psalmist here, he knows that the hope for his nation, he knows that the hope for the people of God is in God himself. And that's what we need today. We need to have a God-centered focus. We need to have a faith release in God, that God would do a work in our midst. That is what we need. And so that is a characteristic. That is the nature of true revival. It is a sovereign work of God. You know, it's a foolish thing to say, you know, we're going to have a revival service next week. Well, I understand sometimes we mean well by saying that, but who gives orders to the Holy Ghost? It is a sovereign work that comes from God. Think of the early church as seen in the book of Acts. These men were, in the eyes of the world, they were unlearned and ignorant men. They didn't use the Greek philosophy to try and reach people. We don't find the Apostle Paul going around holding Greek theatres or concerts to try and reach people. We don't find him running music shows to try and reach people. There was one thing that set those men apart, and that was that the Spirit of God was upon them. And they shook the world. The world felt the shaking of a mighty spiritual earthquake. And it wasn't because these men were necessarily great men in the eyes of the world. It's not because they utilized the methods of the world. But they had this one thing, the power of God Almighty. And God worked in a marvelous way. You know, this is the testimony of past revivals. I'm reading a book at the moment on the Ulster Awakening of 1859. Very heart-stirring. And one of the eyewitnesses of that revival says this. He says, there was no attempt to get up a revival. No human machinery. That's important, isn't it? No human machinery no underhand plot. All was pure and simple, undoubtedly and manifestly the work of the Spirit, blessing in a most extraordinary manner the ordinary means of grace, such as praise, prayer, the word read and preached, the Lord's Supper and the circumstances therewith connected. The reality is today, brethren, that if the power went off in some churches, the revival would stop. We're having revival. Well, can you have it without those electric guitars and the drums? Turn off the power and the revival stops. No, we don't need that type of counterfeit revival. We need a genuine work of God. That is what we need. But notice it goes on. He says here, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. And we see from this that it's not only a sovereign work, but it is to be a repeated work. Repeated work, turned again. Psalm 80 verse 3 says, turn us again, O God, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Isn't that what we need today? You know, some Christians live in the past, and their Christian experience becomes like a cemetery where they go occasionally and reminisce about what God used to do. But I'm telling you today, brethren, that used to Christians are useless Christians. We need Christians that are moved upon by God's Spirit again and again. We need that constant refreshing work of God in our lives. We need that work again. It's to be again and again. We're not to live on the past experiences, though they are a blessing and can be an encouragement to us. We're to seek a fresh movement of God's Holy Spirit. And so we see that that is a characteristic or part of the nature of what true revival is. It's a work of God. It's a repeated work. But notice, it's a liberating work. The captivity of Zion. And isn't that our problem today, that God's people are in spiritual bondage, spiritual captivity? Christians that, spend more time at the feet of Hollywood than they spend at the feet of Jesus. Christians that love Facebook more than they love God's book. Christians who are saturated in the world rather than saturated in the Word of God. Do not God's people today, yes, though they may be saved, do we not need that liberating work in the lives of God's people? People who have become shackled with sinful habits. People who cannot control their temper or are not living in a godly fashion. We need that liberating work in the people of God. You see, that's the true nature of revival. Very often we think about revival as something about, you know, we think of multitudes of people getting saved, but that's actually a byproduct of revival. Revival has to start in the hearts of God's people. And so it's a liberating work. But notice it's an indescribable work. He says, we were like them that dream. And isn't that the case when we really get refreshed as Christians, when we experience the working of God in our lives? It's so blessed and so wonderful, it can seem almost like a dream. And is that not what we need today? So there's the nature of revival in verse 1. But notice now the fruit of revival in verses 2 and 3. What's the outflow? What's the fruit? When God works in his people, what are the outward signs of that? Well, we find there's two things here introduced by the word then. Verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. So we see the first fruit of revival is joy. Joy, our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. And isn't that true, that the measure of a person's spirituality is very often revealed in the things that come out of their mouth? If you are a Christian that constantly gripes and complains and everything that comes out of your mouth is negative, then you are revealing that you need a work of God in your life. Because when God is truly at work in our lives, when we become refreshed by the hand of Almighty God, it's going to fruit in joy. And don't we see a lot of Christians today who are just miserable and they act as though their lives have not been transformed by the gospel? Is that not the great need of the hour, that God would work in us so that we would be a testimony to others? Our mouth filled with laughter, our tongue with singing. You know, our praise, our worship is a thermometer of our spiritual condition. People say we're having revival and they're jumping around and all this ungodly music. No, that music reveals that you need revival. You see, when true revival touches the people of God, look at the revivals of old, it often is it fruits in God-honoring and God-glorifying songs of praise. Think of the great hymns of the faith we sing. Jesus, the very thought of thee. You know, and the list just goes on of wonderful hymns and songs. When God's people are refreshed, it's going to fruit in laughter and singing. It's going to be seen in our lives. Gladness. But notice this as well, that also there is also the fruit of testimony. Because it says, then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. I think of that verse in Ezekiel says that the heathen shall know that I am the Lord when I shall be sanctified in them before their eyes. You know, the world is not impressed by a worldly Christian. The world is not impressed by a worldly Christian who is more concerned about the things of this world and is dresses like the world and talks like the world and is sloppy. You think you're going to reach the world that way? They're not impressed. They are not impressed, but the world takes notice when they see a people of God who are separated unto God, when they see a people of God who have been touched by the Holy Spirit, when they see a people of God who have been sanctified by God Almighty, when they see a people of God who are different, then they begin to see that God has done something for those people. That's what we need today. It needs to be recognizable that God has changed my life. And that's the reason why our witness is so often powerless today, because our lives do not match our message. Now, sometimes I think in our zeal to encourage people to witness with their lips, we forget about the life. And, you know, we're trying to avoid the error, perhaps, of, you know, lifestyle evangelism. But, you know, both things go together. There needs to be a work. There needs to be a connection between the man and his message, the life and the lips. And here, God's people, when God had worked in the lives of his people, when God had liberated them from spiritual bondage, then the heathen said, the Lord hath done great things for them. I wonder when your unsaved workmates look at your life, is there any thought in their mind, God has done something for that person? I don't believe in the God that they serve. But I can say, like those wicked men said of Daniel of old, we won't find any fault with this man except it be concerning his walk with God. Andrew Murray said this, great advances in missions are always connected with a deep revival of spiritual life and a higher devotion to the Lord Jesus. Why is there such poverty amongst in our witness today? Why are there no missionaries going out to the field? I'll tell you why, because we've forgotten that the key is a deep revival of God's working in the lives of his people, and then the fruit of that will be missionary endeavor. And so they said, the Lord hath done great things for them. And then look at verse 3. This is our joy in being able to affirm that. And the people of God respond, the Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Can you say that? Is God, can you say, yes, I can see, I'm not a perfect Christian, of course, but I know that the hand of God is at work in my life, so that if others see my life and ask me, what is God doing in your life? You can say, yes, I can affirm that. God is doing great things for me. And so this is the fruit of revival. When God is at work in his people, when God's people are unshackled from worldliness and ungodliness and are liberated, then we see that the heathen will know that there is a God. But notice, please, in verse 4, thirdly, the prayer for revival. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. And this, brethren, is a very key point. Really the climax of this psalm, because as the psalmist looks back over the wonder of what God has done in the past, his heart is stirred to pray that God would do that work again. His heart is burst within him, as it were, and he says, God, I remember what you did for your people. I remember that wondrous work you did. I remember that time in my life where you touched my life in that way. But God, I want that again. I wonder today, some of you older people, you've seen God work. Perhaps you've been in a meeting where the Spirit of God's presence was tangible. But I ask you today, as you look back over those times, do you pray that God will do it again? That's the great problem today. You see, we've become content with the past and with what God has done in the past. Praise God for what God's done in the past. But are you pleading with God for a fresh working of His Spirit? Are you asking God to send the rains? Are you asking Him to send the blessings again? Or have you just become content with what used to be? The story of the past. Would to God today that as we look back, as we consider what God has done, maybe in your personal life, maybe in your family life, maybe in the church life, you can think back to times when you could see that God's hand was evidently at work. Would you not ask God today and say, God, turn again our captivity? You see, God hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. God has not changed, but we have changed. And we've become content with a dry Christianity. We've become content with lifeless churches. You see, the Christian life was never intended to be a mere memorial, but a present living reality. A present living reality. And would to God today that God's people, perhaps some of you older people who can say, yes, Brother Simeon, I've seen God move in my life. I've seen God move in this church before. Would to God today you would turn that memory into a prayer and say, God, I believe you're the same. God, you haven't changed, but God, forgive me for not asking you to work again in my life and in my church. That ought to be the prayer of our hearts. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. And that's the prayer of my heart. You say, well, aren't we living in the days of apostasy? Yes, but God can still give us the light of His presence, can He not? Can't God work in our hearts? God is the same. Cannot God cause the light to shine in the darkness? Of course He can. And that is why we are to pray for God to send again what He has done in the past. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Notice these last words here. As the streams in the south. You see, the south of Israel there is very dry, isn't it? The dry area of the Negev. And there's deserts there. And a lot of dry riverbeds. But then in that dry environment, in that dead environment, all of a sudden the rains can come and those streams fill those watercourses. The word streams means torrents. So He's saying, Lord, we're asking You to work in a sudden manner. We're asking You to send the streams. We're asking for the torrents of Your blessing. Does not God's word promise that? He says, I will pour water on him who is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground. The sad reality, though, is today is Christians have become content with their dry experience. And they live in the desert. And they live in a spiritual wilderness and they are unconscious that there is something missing in their lives. That's the great curse upon us today, brethren, is we're not conscious of our need. We don't realize our great need. We're not desperate enough for God to move in our lives. And would to God we would say, God, we need that sudden working of Your Spirit. We need the water of the Spirit to flow upon. Our hearts are dry. We're living in a dry wilderness today. We're living in an apostate age. But God, we believe You can refresh us. God, we believe You can move in our lives again. Is that Your desire today? I will pour my Spirit upon thy seed, says Isaiah, and my blessing upon thine offspring. You see, we live in a dry time, don't we? We need the torrents of God's blessing. We need those streams of life. And say, oh God, work in my life again, personally. Lord, work in my family again. Maybe there's been times when you've seen God's blessing upon your family, but maybe your family is in a dry time now, a wilderness. Well, couldn't you pray this morning for that wayward child and say, God, would you touch their life afresh? Do you believe You can? I believe You can. The prayer for revival. Are you asking God to bless? Are you asking God to move? Notice now, fourthly and lastly, the promise for revival in verse 5 and 6. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. We have here some wonderful promises, and very often we use these in the area of soul winning, and that is a valid use and application. But just let me remind you that the context here of this whole passage is God's working in the lives of his people. And so we can see these verses in that light. We see the conditions of the promise here, don't we? There are conditions very often upon God's promises. In a sense, we see in verse 4, that is our attitude of faith. We're to have that dependence and pleading with the Lord. But then there's our responsibility. We can never demand revival, but we can do our part and seek God's blessing. And he says, we are to sow in tears. He that goeth forth, verse 6, and weepeth. What does this mean? Well, it means our hearts are broken. Broken about the situation. We see desperation. We're not talking here about a superficial emotionalism, trying to work up tears for the sake of tears. No, tears reveal a broken heart, don't they? And what does God say in Psalm 51? He says, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, are they not? And so we see here that we are to sow in tears. That is, we are to have a brokenness in our lives about the situation in God's people. Oh, but we have dried-eyed Christianity, don't we? We've become so formal and we don't plead with God. We don't get on our knees and cry out to God and say, God, we need your blessing, we need you to work, and we don't have any desperation, and that's why we remain unmoved. We've got to sow in tears. Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. He sowed in tears, didn't he? He wept for a man, didn't he, at Lazarus' grave. He wept there over an individual. But then he wept for a nation, didn't he? He wept over Jerusalem, said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He wept for a nation, but did not he weep for the world? In Gethsemane, where Hebrews tells us he offered up prayers and strong cryings and tears, and that day Christ wept, and the tears fell there upon the earth as he contemplated bearing your sin and mine. As the weight of our sin came upon him, he wept. But out of those tears of grief and out of those tears of agony, we are the fruit today. We are the great harvest of his tears. As he went to the cross, as he bore the penalty there, as his heart was broken for us, he wept. He prayed with strong cryings and tears. He wept in Gethsemane. He wept for the world. He wept for you today, friend. If you don't know Christ, he wept for you. He bore your sin. You know, perhaps some of you have heard of Robert Murray McShane. He only lived to about the age of 30. But Scotland was moved by his preaching. One day, a young minister visited Dundee. He was deeply concerned about the fact that his ministry was producing so little results, and he wanted to go and just see the church where Murray McShane ministered. And he asked one of the old wardens there, who had been there in the time of McShane. He said, he asked if this old warden of the church could tell him the secret of McShane's ministry. Why was it so blessed of God? And the old man led the young minister into the vestry and said, sit down there at the desk, he said. He said, now put your elbows on the table. And the man did so. And he said, yes, that's the way McShane used to do it. Now put your face in your hands, he said. The visitor obeyed. And the old woman said, now let the tears flow. That was the way McShane used to do it. And that's what we need today. We need men of God who will cry out to God, men of God who are desperate enough for God to move, to say, I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to show God that I have a broken heart, because God will bring blessing. You know, God will bring blessing where there's need. You think about that principle through Scripture. God brings blessing where there's need. But if we have no sense of need, how can God work? So these are the elements that we are to, this is our part, we're to sow in tears. But not only tears, a broken heart, we are to so with the seed of the word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. You see, we're not going to see God work until we get back into this book. God deliver us from pulpits that don't preach the word of God. It's a sacred duty to stand up behind here and preach the word of God. We don't need more opinion. We don't need fluff and iPhone versus Galaxy and all these, you know, iPhone versus Samsung and Ford versus Holden. That's rubbish. This is a sacred place to preach the word of God. And we're not going to see a revival until we begin sowing the seed of the word of God seriously. God deliver us from profanity in the pulpit and foolishness. We're not here to be stand-up comedians. We're not here to tell people our opinion. We're here to say, like the prophets of old, thus saith the Lord. And until we get back to that, we are not going to see God's work. We are to sow with the word of God, because the word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and the marrow. We need to get back to the word of God, sowing the word of God into the lives of his people. That's why there's no power today. Pride ourselves sometimes being Bible believers, but we stand up and tell jokes for 15 minutes. There's an appropriate place for humour in the pulpit, but sparingly and carefully. Don't waste God's people's time spending 15 minutes on some ridiculous joke when you should be telling them the unsearchable riches of Christ. If you don't have if you can't get enraptured with Jesus Christ, then just get out of the pulpit. Get out of the pulpit. I'm not trying to be abrasive here today, brethren, but we need to get back to the Word of God, sowing the precious seed. How valuable is the Word of God? This is our part. We are to pray in dependence upon God for Him to send blessing, but God then says, hey, I'm willing to work. I'll give you the promise here, but you've got to sow in tears and you've got to sow the Word of God. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Notice the promise. Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You see, God desires to work, does he not? And sometimes we think of the matter of revival and we think, well, I doubt there's going to be a worldwide revival. Well, there might be. God can. But can't God give us revival in our own personal lives? Can't God refresh our families? Can't God refresh our churches so that we can be a light in this dark world? Yes. Let's not put too big a definition on revival. We're talking about God working in the lives of his people here. So I wonder today, have you experienced God's power in the past? You say, yes, Simeon, I can look back. There's been moments of refreshing in my life. There's been times when it was a joy to pray. There's been times when I'd loved the word of God. There's been times when I've known the Spirit of God is working in my life. But I must say, I've entered a dry desert. Spiritual wilderness. Or would you pray today like the psalmist did? Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. Will we bow, please? I'll ask if the piano player can come, please, and just play very quietly hymn number 353. Search me, O God. Many of us know this hymn. I don't often give invitations, but I believe today we need to respond in some way to this challenge, the Word of God, from the Word of God. All I'm asking you to do today, brethren, is just to pray that prayer. Yes, Lord, work again. As you've worked in the past, would you work again? Perhaps you'd like to just kneel where you're sitting. You can come out the front here if you like. Let's just have a season of prayer. You can pray in your seat if you like. Just let's ask God for God to work in our lives again, to work in our families again, to work in our own individual lives again, to work in our church again. Would you pray that now?